Good morning. I'm actually going to start with a notice, because I just wanted to remind everybody that this Friday is our half-term quiz night. So instead of the normal Friday clubs, we've got a quiz night for everybody, and it's particularly as well an opportunity for you to invite friends, neighbours and colleagues to come and enjoy an evening. Maybe it's the first time they'll have an opportunity to meet with some of us as a church family and enjoy that fellowship. We'll be asking you to confirm numbers in the week. In the meantime, if there's anybody who is wondering about whether to come, and maybe you've invited somebody and they're not able to make it, we could do with one or two helpers. And they're relatively simple things. We need some people to help with setup, with serving, with clearing, with scoring, with tidying up afterwards. Now, not all those things. I'm just wondering if you can do one or two of those. If you could speak to Celia or myself, that would be wonderful. And we'll have a few more hands just to make sure that we offer a really good evening of hospitality to all our guests and enjoy that together. So that's this Friday, 7:30. So this morning we're going to continue in our series from Hebrews, chapter 11. And if you haven't got a Bible, then there are some at the back. So yeah, go ahead and raise your hand. Thanks, Celia. She will pass some of those round. We've got two new characters who we're going to be looking at this week, or two characters who we haven't really spent any time with so far in Hebrews 11. And they are Isaac and Jacob. So I put together a bit of a family tree just to help you get this straight. For some of you, you'll have this already completely worked out in your minds. For others like me, it's sometimes helpful just to see it again or to work it through. So we spent the last three of these looking at Abraham. So I put Abraham there at the top. He was like the first forefather of the Jewish nation, married to Sarah. And they had one son, and his name was Isaac. Abraham also had a couple of other wives and some other children, but the one who God's best plan for Abraham, let's say, was with Sarah, and for him to have this son, Isaac. Now, Isaac then married Rebekah, and they had, or at least Rebekah, had twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, put in brackets Israel, because you'll also see in the Bible Jacob later takes the name Israel. God gives him that name, and he will see him referred to as Israel. And Jacob, if we just focus on that side of the family, Jacob then had four different wives. Now, that was largely a result of his impatience with seeing God do things his way, and the trickery of his uncle as well. I don't think it's God's best for him, but he had four wives, and between those four wives, he ended up with 13 children. And you'll see there, and Dinah, the one girl, and then the 12 lads. And the 12 lads became the 12 tribes of Israel, which many of you will have heard of, and gave rise to the whole nation. Now, one of these, and one who I've put there in slightly larger text, who was particularly favoured by Jacob, was Joseph. And Joseph, that should be underneath Joseph, for some reason it slipped to the side, but he married Asenath, who was his wife. You might need to remember that one for the quiz, a bit of obscure trivia, who Joseph's wife was. And they had two children, who were Manasseh and Ephraim. And they became effectively adopted by Jacob. So he adopted his grandchildren. It was a custom that was sometimes done. And so instead of really being 12 tribes of Israel, there were really 11 tribes and two half-tribes, because there was never a tribe of Joseph. It was always the half-tribe of Manasseh and the half-tribe of Ephraim. And they took on the status of tribes in their own right. So that's really, those are the characters who we're going to be looking at, or at least some of them, today puts them together. It's perhaps worth just putting this in context as well, how foundational this is, because everybody else within this chapter of Hebrews 11, who comes later, is basically descended from this family. And I've just put some of those names in there. They're a little bit small, but you'll see people like Aaron, Moses, John the Baptist, who are all from Levi, David, Jesus himself from Judah, and you'll see others, Saul, Esther, Paul, Samson, and Joshua, and Gideon. They all fitted in to this family, and we'll be hearing about some of those other heroes of faith later on in the series. But for now, we're going to be looking at two specific things, and they were blessings that were given. Now, a blessing was one way in which God's promises were handed on from one generation to another. And you'll see there, I've highlighted certain characters in yellow, because this was really the route that God chose to pass his blessing on through this family. Now, it isn't just enough to be a child in order to inherit the blessing. And there's a saying which someone said is that God doesn't have grandchildren. You don't just get it because you're the child of somebody else who's inherited something. You actually become a child of God, not a grandchild of God. And that means that God actually wants to forge his own individual relationship with each one. And that's exactly how it was here. God chose to forge his relationship at each generation of the family. And that's why this line doesn't necessarily take the sort of obvious line with the oldest children or the most influential members of the family. God was actually choosing those who had the relationship with him by faith, which is what we're looking at here, in order to fulfill that promise. And you may remember the promise that he made to Abraham was really twofold. First of all, to make him numerous, to give him lots of descendants, and secondly, to give him a land, which was known as the Promised Land. So Abraham blessed Isaac with this promise, and what we're going to be looking at next is the stage where Isaac blesses his two sons. That's the first reference here in Hebrews, and it's just one verse. It's verse 20. And it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. So, let's go back a bit, because we need to perhaps unpack the story of how that blessing took place. So, Rebekah had these twin sons, and while she was pregnant, the Lord spoke to her. And the Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. So even before they were born, the older, Esau, was known to then be sort of in second place to Jacob, who was the firstborn. Now, later in Genesis, in fact in the very same chapter as these verses, chapter 25, we get this bizarre situation where Esau comes in one day and he's really, really hungry. And Jacob's just made a really nice stew. And he says, will you give me some of the stew? And Jacob says, if you sell me your birthright, your inheritance rights. And Esau says, all right then. And he sells his whole inheritance rights as the older son for a portion of Jacob's stew. Which is a bit incredible, but that's how it happens. Well then, time passes. And eventually, Isaac becomes an old man. And he's blind when he's old. And he's decided it's time for him to bless his sons. Or at least, he's got in his mind just to bless Esau. You see, he really liked Esau. He was his favorite. He was his oldest son. And he says to him, go and hunt some wild game. Make my favorite dish and bring it to me. Now, many of you will be familiar with this story and how then Rebekah overhears this. Now, Rebekah, his wife, her favorite is Jacob. And she says to Jacob, hey, I've just heard what your dad has said to Esau. Why don't you go and get a couple of those goats? I will make his favorite stew. And then you go in and you get Esau's blessing. Jacob spots the flaw in the plan. He says, well, Esau's really hairy and I'm not. What if Dad touches me? He will know it's not me. And Rebecca says, don't worry, I've got that sorted. In fact, I've got Esau's clothes. You put on his clothes and then you put these goat skins on your neck and your hands and that will fool him. Well, what happens? It's quite a gripping story, really, because you think then, as Jacob goes in, will his deceit work? And at what moment will Esau come running back, who's gone out hunting, trying to get the blessing himself? Well, Jacob goes in, and Isaac senses that something is up. He says, the voice is like Jacob's, but his hands are like Esau's. So he's a bit perplexed, and then he says, well, come close to me and kiss me, as was the custom. And then he smelt Esau on the clothes and thought, ah, it is Esau after all. And so Isaac blesses Jacob, unbeknownst to him, with these words. And he says, may God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. So words there of provision, of power, of justice. The best blessing that Isaac can offer, given to Jacob. And barely has Jacob left the room when Esau then comes bursting in with his stew, and Isaac then realizes that he's been conned, and he shakes violently because these blessings were like an oath. They were a binding contract, and what he had just given to Jacob, he could no longer now give to Esau as he'd wanted. Esau too is furious, and he pleads with his father, give me a blessing too. And he receives from his father what he has left really to offer. And that is these words, hardly a blessing really. He says, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. So it's really a story of sparseness, of the sword, and of service, but perhaps with this limitation that he won't go on forever, which is given to Esau. So a bit of a sort of hideous hodgepodge, really, this whole blessing of Isaac and his sons. And I was studying this recently with somebody, and we said, well, who's actually in the wrong here? Because Rebecca cooked up this whole thing of deceit. Jacob went along with it. Esau had been pretty stupid in selling his birthright or giving that away for some stew. And Isaac seemed to be completely on his own agenda. He was not listening to God. He was blessing who he wanted to. And it's a bit of a mess. In fact, I think there's a fair case to say they were all in the wrong. And yet, the striking thing is that God sees to it that his blessing is passed from Isaac to Jacob, or at least the greater of those blessings. And yet, Rebecca has tried to orchestrate this. She knew that it was going to happen, but she tried to bring it about by her own means. And there's a lesson here, isn't there, about being in step with God. Instead of trying to make this happen, should she not have waited for God to fulfill it in his own way, in his own time? Because Jacob ended up paying a huge price for the way in which this took place. For starters, his brother wanted to kill him. He then had to run away and live with his uncle Laban, who then took advantage of him and conned him about his wives. He never ever saw his mother again, and he lived with many years of the angst of what would happen when he finally plucked up the courage to come back and see his brother and his father. It wasn't a particularly good outcome for Jacob. And yet, it says here in Hebrews that Isaac did this in faith. So what do we make of that? The fact that a bit of a messy blessing was actually done in faith. Well, I think there's two elements of faith that we actually see in this story. The first is that these blessings were actually prophetic. Even though Isaac got it the wrong way round, he was speaking words that I believe were inspired by God in terms of what was to be for his sons. Jacob did indeed prosper and become the nation of Israel. Esau had a more frugal life and became the nation of Edom. Israel had an agricultural existence, whereas Edom were nomadic people who lived primarily in a dry wilderness. So you could argue there that there was a prophetic nature to the blessings that Isaac spoke. But I think also this course of events made Isaac stop and think, and he thought, actually, you know, however much I've got my own plan, I can't tell God what to do. And God's shown me very clearly that he wants to bless Jacob. And he actually submits to God in that. He actually says, God, your plans are far greater than mine. I'm back on your agenda here. Because what we then see is very shortly afterwards, when Jacob has to escape, Isaac once again blesses him. And he blesses him with these words, perhaps the fullest of blessings. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, and the land God gave to Abraham. So there's really this sense here of both the land and the people that Isaac has got it. This blessing was to be passed on to Jacob. And so it leads us to realize, doesn't it, that it wasn't really Isaac who was particularly special here. It was the fact he recognized that God had a plan. And in faith, he, at least eventually, he went with that plan and lived in faith that that plan would be fulfilled. Let's move on to the second of these stories. We'll just go back to the family tree, because the next verse, there's just two verses we're looking at in Hebrews today. The next verse says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. So that's, these arrows here represent that blessing. Now, Jacob wasn't directly blessing Joseph, he was blessing Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he did this at the end of his life. Now, it's worth just remembering where Jacob has come from. So Jacob started out, really, he had this blessing, but he was in a bit of a mess. His brother wanted to kill him. He had to escape. He was basically away from his family. And he suffered as a result of that. But God also met with him during those years of suffering. And God had some very powerful encounters with Jacob, notably the one we refer to as Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder, and also when God wrestled with him as a man and gave him that name, Israel. And we see here how God really transformed this mess into something of huge blessing. And with it, Jacob became a great, great man of faith. So when we read that in faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, we really see an amazing faith. Joseph received word that his father was ill, and he went to see him with Manasseh and Ephraim, who were boys at the time. Now Jacob rallied. He sat up in bed, which was as much as he could do at the time. And first of all, he adopts these grandsons and says, I'm going to treat these grandsons as my sons, which is what I've already explained before. That's how they became the half-tribes. But then he says, bring them to me so that I may bless them. And normally the greatest blessing was given by the right hand. So Joseph brings them to Jacob, and he puts Manasseh towards Jacob's right hand. So puts him forward here, and then he puts Ephraim towards his left hand to get the secondary blessing, if you like. And what does Jacob do? He reaches out his hands to put them on them, and he does this. So actually, he gives the first blessing, if you like, to Ephraim. And he does that with these words. May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, and the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. Beautiful words. There's a real sense, isn't there, of a relationship with God in this blessing, of the way in which God has walked faithfully, has been a shepherd. His angel has delivered Jacob. He's really seen from a mess where you might have said, like, this is just too bad at the beginning. Jacob has become a man of faith. And there, and they're in a place at the moment which is in Egypt. I mean, they couldn't be further really from the promised land, and seeing how this will be fulfilled isn't necessarily obvious at all to Jacob. And yet he can see that God is true to his promises, and by faith he says, yes, this is the blessing that God has given me to pass on to you. Well, Joseph doesn't like this business, and he tries to correct him and says, no, you've got Manasseh on the wrong side. To which he says, sorry, I know my son, he too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. So again, we see the younger ahead of the older. So here, Jacob, he's weak in body. It says later on in the verse that he leant on his staff. So I've just brought along my old Jacob's looking staff here. You've got to imagine this old guy, and he's just got enough energy to speak as he's leaning on the staff, or sat in bed pretty much, just using it to lift himself up. And he's saying to these boys, passing on this blessing, but also this statement of faith. You see, he had a horizon that was beyond the immediate circumstance they were in. And Hebrews, a few verses earlier, unpacks this beautifully, where it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Jacob is just about to die here. And they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, if Jacob had only been thinking about just getting back to Canaan, then he would not have been longing for a better country, a heavenly one, as it says here. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that beautiful? God is not ashamed when we choose to put our faith in him. Well, later we see that faith as well as one of perhaps the greatest and earliest prophecies in the Old Testament, when Jacob then pronounces a blessing over each one of the sons, And that depends very much on what, I guess, God gives him and what course their life has taken, what their livelihood's to be, where they are to dwell. And it's interesting, when he gets to Judah, he uses a term and says that out of Judah will come a lion. And he says of that, to whom the ruler's staff belongs, he shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So there's some recognition there that something very special will come out of Judah. And of course, when King David came out of Judah, everyone thought, it's King David. He is the ruler that was prophesied by Jacob. But of course, we know now that Jesus also came from that tribe. And he was also the one who would be the full fulfillment of the nations in obedience to him. So here we have two blessings. So what do we fathom is blessing all about? Well, literally, I understand it means to kneel, but in practice it means to do something good for another, to offer benefit, to prosper someone else. That's what it's about. It's about doing good. What then is the source of all blessing? Well, I think for that we have to look at James, where it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is the source of all blessing. I think this is really actually quite important, because don't we sometimes have that mindset that Isaac had, where he thought, right, I'm after this, I'm going to go and get that, because that's what I want my son to do well. And we're after a blessing, either for somebody else or maybe for ourselves. We've got it in our mind. But of course, a blessing that isn't from God isn't really a blessing at all. In fact, it's not worth having, because all good things, all truly good things, come from God. And I think this actually stops us in that grabbing sort of mentality that can be so prevalent in this world. Because if it's not from God, it's not worth having. That's what this verse tells us. And instead, it tells us to look to God as the source of all blessing, as if his abundance isn't sufficient. And the penny drops, doesn't it, with Isaac. He says, yes, I'm going to go with God's agenda now. I'm actually going to bless Jacob with all that fullness. And so it is with us as well. We have to let God write the script. If you imagine life as a play, God is the script writer. We're always tempted, or often tempted, aren't we, to write the script ourselves. And there's two pitfalls there, I think. The first is, if we try and write the script, we make ourselves the hero, and we think, well, we'll do this, and we'll do that, and fix that, and they'll do this. And we try and orchestrate everything as we think is right and we think is best. And we often might big ourselves up in that as well. But that isn't the route to God's blessing. On the other hand, we can sometimes say, well, actually, God's going to sort all this out anyway. So I'm going to be in the audience, thank you. And you can just sit back and expect things to happen, which misses the mystery of the fact that God, throughout Scripture, throughout history, has actually said that his way of working is through his people and with his people. And we have a part to play. So let's come to God and let him be the script writer. But let us play our part with the gifts and the talents which he's given us and flourish in that as we minister blessing, as we receive blessing, but recognizing it's coming from him, and it's to his agenda. After all, God is the master of the blessing business, not us. And in Galatians, it says, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The direct link there, which Paul makes between us, when we have faith, when we come to God as the source of blessing, we will also participate in that blessing. So how do we connect with that source? Well, at times, there is definitely room for the prophetic, isn't there? There are times, I think, when we've all sensed that there's something particular to pray for somebody or to pray with that person, or there's a time to say something or to do something. And just as it was for Isaac and for Jacob here, God gave them direct and specific inspiration, I believe, by his Holy Spirit in terms of how they should bless in accordance with his will, although by a slightly roundabout route in the case of Isaac. But there are also times, aren't there, when we don't know what to pray. Many times when we just think, actually, we're looking to you, God, here, but we've no idea what you're going to do. And we can still offer one of the greatest prayers that we can offer for anyone, which is those first words there from Jacob. May the Lord bless you. I think sometimes we can think that just sounds like such a lame and unimpressive prayer. But the reality is it's one of the best and the most powerful prayers when it's uttered in faith. When we're saying, God, you know the ins and outs of this. You know exactly what's going on here. You know where everybody in the universe is going. And we want to see the fullness of that blessing worked out in this person's life, in this situation, in this place. May the Lord bless. If we can come to God and pray that, it's powerful. It expresses our trust in God, who holds the universe in his hands. And it puts us in a position where we're ready to hear his prompting and play our part in his script for whatever that situation may be. You see, the Lord does hear when we call to him. They're the words from Psalm 4. And we come to God asking him to bless without preconceptions of how everything should be. Jesus also calls us to look to him in this way, to look for him for our example in the very practical things as well. And these are words from just after he'd washed the disciples' feet. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you would be blessed if you do them. I think Jesus is saying exactly that same thing. Keep our eyes fixed on him in order for us to know what our part is in God's process of blessing, in God's outpouring of that blessing. Coming to Jesus, I think it's quite interesting. We've been thinking about the kingdom, haven't we, on a number of Tuesday evenings recently, and there's an upside downness, a sort of topsy-turviness about the kingdom. And we see that here in terms of what actually comes out in terms of the fulfillment of God's blessing for us as followers of Christ. The world's expectation is that the right people get blessed. The firstborn son, the people in power, the people who've got it sorted are the ones who get blessed. But in these Old Testament stories, we see a foretaste of the fact that actually God doesn't quite see it like that. He actually blesses, doesn't he, the secondborn son. In both of these examples, we heard exactly the same in Cain and Abel some weeks ago. God is giving us a hint that actually in Christ, God's favour reaches well beyond who the world would put in the line of blessing. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. That blessing is available to any who call on the Lord. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus says, expect things to be upside down. They're not the way in which the world's eyes will see them. And again, it's good, isn't it, to be mindful of this. We've probably all had that experience. Sometimes we might go to a party or something with someone, and we think that's what it's all about. Maybe this person who we've decided to spend some time with. And then we end up actually having another conversation with someone else, and And actually, at the end of the evening, we think, that was what made it all worthwhile. And that's when we realise, actually, God often has other plans of how who he is blessing. His view of who to bless is far, far greater than ours, even extending to our enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who ill-treat you. And Paul reiterates this. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. There's this sense, isn't there? With Jesus, this blessing is there for all. All who turn to Christ. And we are free to share that with any. And are commanded here to share it even with our enemies. And the other thing that we see in Christ is that these become more everlasting blessings. The blessings in the Old Testament, the ones we saw there handed down, were very much about a people and a land and becoming prosperous and having power and influence in that area. But they were things that would last for the span of life here on earth. And Jesus commands us instead to focus towards everlasting blessings. It doesn't mean there isn't a place, of course, for seeing needs met here on earth. But that is still secondary to the everlasting blessings, which is where the ultimate focus is. Some of you will be familiar with the Beatitudes, those sayings where Jesus said, "Blessed are." And he spoke of different people who would be filled and who would see God. And these were everlasting things that would come from Jesus. It wasn't just about material reward or prosperity, but an everlasting blessing in Jesus. Lastly, I'd just like to come back to the staff, because there's a few words which we missed there. Where Jacob, it says, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and then he worshipped as he leant on his staff. His faith came back to worship. And I think that's where I'd like to end. That sense that actually, when we have these things in perspective, when we see God as the source of all blessings and connect with him as the source, then we come back to worship. Blessing, that sense of literally kneeling or doing good, of course, gets also used in a second way, which is to bless God. We've sung that several times this morning. What does it mean to bless God? It means to worship him. It means to praise him. And even when Jacob had so little energy left and he needed a stick just to hold him up, he chose to express his faith in worship with the little energy that he had. So let us take encouragement from that. Those of you who are here and might be feeling that your tank's right on empty. Perhaps those who aren't here, who might be listening at home because you're not actually well enough to be here. Then Jacob here worshipped God with what he had. Take encouragement from that, because he indeed is the source of all blessing. And in faith, we can know that blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing these things to us. Lord, you chose to do it this way, first of all, to build your relationship with these men, with Isaac, with Jacob, and then to extend that to a whole nation, and then to extend that to all nations in Jesus. And we praise you for that, how you've revealed yourself to us and how you've made a blessing available to us. A blessing that we know is available to all. A blessing that we know is everlasting. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the faith that Isaac and Jacob had to walk in that blessing, to see you turn our mess into your blessing. And to, in turn, to share that blessing with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.